Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church. I'm glad you're here. Do we have any announcements? Aaron wants to speak to the ladies after church. I don't know of anything else. We're going to... Aaron's going to play for us a video, actually. And we're going to play something a little different because today we're going to be talking about the kingdom as we study the life of Solomon. We're going to be talking about Christ's kingdom. And so we're going to hear one of our Vacation Bible School songs that was talking about the time which we come into the kingdom of Christ and that concept consummation. So if you were here for Vacation Bible School, you'll know what this is. But you can all sing along. And if you feel a little Pentecostal, you might even clap your hands or sing a little bit or something. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's get ready to worship the Lord. Amen? Amen. That's a simple song, but very true. And hopefully as we get into the sermon today, you'll think a little more about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that there will be peace and love and joy and laughter. And there won't be any sorrow or pain. Father, as we hear your word today, as we worship you today, may our hearts and minds truly grasp that. May your word sink in, that we may be encouraged, Lord, that we may glorify you in each and every aspect of our life. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for its leaders. We pray for each and every person in the way that they serve you, Lord. We pray for our congregation, Lord, those who are in good health, those who are not. But in all of us, Lord, we pray that we will be growing more like Jesus each and every day. May you be pleased with this service today, Lord. We seek your presence. We depend upon your word and the promise that as we have gathered as your people, you will be here among us. And so, Lord, we look forward to that. May we be just uplifted, Father. Uplifted this morning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is 1 Kings chapter 4, the life of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4, we pick up on verse 22, but I want to back up to verse 21. All right, let's just back up to 20. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal. 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed cattle. 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region of the west of the Euphrates, from Tipshah to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace with all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers supplied provisions for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table. One each in his month, they let nothing be lacking. Barley also and straw for the horses and swift steeds they brought to the place where it was required, each according to his duty. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezraite, and Hermon, Calcor, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray as we have heard your word, Lord, that you would bless me to speak and preach the things that you would have me to speak and preach. And that, Father, that all of us, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and minds, that we may gain understanding, that our wisdom may be increased, that we may glorify you and bring glory to your name as Solomon did at this time. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's sing now, having heard the word of God. Let's sing to God, hymn number 68. Please stand as you are able. Hymn number 68. be seated. In your bulletins, we have a little section here. Now, earlier, and you know how it's important that we pray together and we prayed the Lord's Prayer. But it's good to read and study the Scriptures together, not just in the sermon, but the Scriptures, our confessions, different things. And we're going through Proverbs. If you'd like to read along on Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20, we're going to be reading from Proverbs. We need to know what we believe and we need to know why. And so we have a little excerpt in your bulletin from the ESV Study Bible, and it says this about this passage. These verses commend the speech characteristic of the wise heart. The wise consider their words carefully so that their words are both persuasive and good for body and soul. Now, isn't that a good word for all of us? And we'll hear it from Scripture here in a second. But if we're going to be wise, we need to consider our words carefully, that they're persuasive and good for the body and soul. So much speech today does not meet that standard for sure. They exhibit faithfulness to God and are considered discerning by others. Such wisdom is a fountain of life. And do we want to have a fountain of life? Absolutely. Maybe we should all be speaking a little more wise, shouldn't we? It finishes with this. And foolish speech is empty of any such benefits. Let's read. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20. Let's hear it from the Word of God itself. Whoever gives thought to the Word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing now to the Lord. Hymn number 96. I once again ask you to stand as you were able. Hymn number 96. Great is thy faithfulness. may be seated. Amen. Great is His faithfulness. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise You for Your faithfulness. And truly, as the hymn said, great is Thy faithfulness. Lord, You are so faithful to us, faithful in so many ways that I know I don't recognize, and I suspect that none of us do. We truly don't appreciate Your faithfulness. We thank You for it, though, Lord. We thank You for that greatest of all mercies and faithfulness in Jesus Christ, the grace and atonement we receive through Him. We thank You, Lord, for Your great provision and faithfulness each and every day in our relationships, in our sustenance. Even in the bad things of this world, You, for those of us who are in Christ, are being conformed to the image of Your Son. As we thank You, Lord, and we praise Your name this morning in song, and in the hearing of Your word, we would ask that this small measure in which we give back to You, that You would increase it, that You would bless it for Your glory, for the welfare and furtherance of our church, and for the spread of Your gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Turning your Bibles back to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings 4, verse 20. The life of Solomon, very interesting thus far, isn't it? A lot that we can learn. A lot to grow from as we study these passages. The easy things that we hear and some things that are difficult. I question as I studied this week, as I do every week, what is God trying to tell us here? Why is this important? And I called this sermon the Kingdom of Safety. And verse 24, or is it 25, says, "And Judah and Israel lived in safety." I looked up several translations to see if some might have used a different word, peace and so forth, but they all use safety and safety, but it's talking about peace, isn't it? Feeling safe and not having fear from what's around you, either from within or from without. So talking about peace. Peace is very important. I think we all want peace. But do we really know what peace is? Do we understand peace? We hear a lot about peace. If you've ever watched some of these nationally, you don't see them much anymore. It's probably not politically correct to recognize beauty of any type. Only grotesqueness and weirdness is praised today for some reason. But in times past, you used to have beauty contests, and Maybe the format wasn't the healthiest, I don't know. But I remember when they used to ask the contestants a question, and it seems like a frequent answer was, you know, if you could have anything you wanted, one of the contestants would say, we're having water thrown at the altar up here. Some of you can't see, but come up here. Okay, she's going to get it.
Sorry.
It's okay. In Luke chapter 2, we have the birth of Jesus. And I was talking about some of these ladies in these beauty contests in times past when they would say if they could have anything or any wish or something like that, a lot of them would say, I would want world peace. You know, what does peace mean? What did they mean by that? Does it mean just we all get what we want? Does it mean we all just live in comfort? Does it mean we're not threatened? Does it mean there's no judgment? There's no right and wrong? Does it mean, you know, what does it mean? What does peace really mean? Well, in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it says, and these, you know the scene, the shepherds in the field, the great multitude of angels declaring the birth of Jesus Christ. And it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You know, see, the Bible clearly presents, and churches would be better to remind themselves of this and preach it and teach it and hold to it. There can be no peace in your life. There can be no peace in any organization, even those called the church. There can be no peace of government, no peace of people or of any kind, unless we're right with Jesus Christ. And what those angels were saying was that the Son of God has come in the world, the promised Redeemer, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And only through Him we are declaring that there is now peace for those with whom it said what? He is well pleased. And that means with those who are in right relationship through our Maker and Creator God the Father through the Son. Amen? That is what true peace is. But I know sometimes it's hard for us to even imagine peace, isn't it? So I said all of that, and most of you all said amen. I'm glad you did. But what does that really mean to me every day? How can I have hope of that? Can I even really envision it? I think sometimes it's tough. It's tough to, maybe I can think about it in my imagination, what it might be in glory. You hear people talk about different things. The Bible gives us different things that we may think about it. It talks about what heaven may look like and streets of gold. Or it, as the song, the Vacation Bible School song I played, right? It said what? Peace, love, joy, laughter. And then it talked about what would be absent from then. And it was what? Sorrow and pain. And so we try to imagine, but I think it can be difficult. Can we accept it? Can we envision it? You know, I think of as new believers, and we walk, if you had that experience, and I've always been taken to church, so I didn't have an experience maybe like some has, but there did come a time in my life where I recognized my need for baptism. My faith grew, and I needed to, you know, hey, you know, we need to get with it, and I need to be what I need to be. And so we all should have that, at least, if we're believers. And we begin that walk with enthusiasm, don't we? We're ready to go. We're wanting to do something for God. But in time, what can happen to that hope and that enthusiasm that we have as new believers? It fades, can't it? It can fade, and often think of the story of the fella, his name was, he wrote, Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings, Robert something. And he wrote that hymn, and he wrote all that it meant, and he came to a time in his life where that had faded. And he was kind of aimless in his life, and he had sat down beside a city fountain or a city monument, and he met a young woman there, and they struck up a conversation, and he was talking about some of the issues he had. And you know what she quoted back to him? His song that he had penned. And I often think of that story and that how as believers we fade sometimes and our enthusiasm fades. And we need reminding, don't we? Not only of a hymn and the truthfulness of hymns if they're grounded in Scripture, but of the words of God themselves. We need to be reminded what God has promised, don't we? That we can hold firmly to the promises. Even Sunday to Sunday as we sit here today, maybe you will be encouraged as you sing. As you heard, that I was encouraged by the Vacation Bible School this year and the song, and they're so uplifting. I can think of the children who are more apt to clap and sing, and they're not embarrassed easily, are they? Well, some are. They get to be teenagers, and then they're more embarrassed than most people. But that enthusiasm, and maybe you're encouraged by the reading of the Proverbs. Maybe you'll be encouraged by the sermon. But even Sunday to Sunday, that can quickly be dashed, can it? It can quickly fade, even Sunday to Sunday. Why? By the familiar pain and the suffering. And we can even be attacked. We feel encouraged in church and you walk out, and your husband says something to your spouse or your children or the guy driving that can't drive, right? They're all over the place. And they pull out in front of you or stop short or they run the red light, which is an epidemic in the places I drive. People run the caution through the red all the time, don't they? And we immediately lose sight, don't we? The suffering, the evil, the lies, the temptation, the attacks, the bondage that some of us live to in sin, and that encouragement quickly fades. But God gives us passages like this. You say, man, what are you talking about? I don't see how this helps me much at all. I'm glad for Solomon. I'm glad for those that lived during that time. Well, Solomon was wise. Right? Whoop-de-doo. Glad for him. Glad for the people around him. They had a bunch of sheep and goats, and I don't like petting zoos or stinky animals. I'm just not really interested. But God's trying to tell us something, isn't he? To tell of us, he reminds us of what he did and what was in this shadow of this king called Solomon. And what he did in his kingdom, what he did in his father David, came to fruition with Solomon, of the promises he had made when they were in bondage that are now fulfilled in King Solomon. And what promises he's made for us. Amen? So three things today. We want to talk about the kingdom's nature. We want to talk about the kingdom's citizens. And we want to talk about the kingdom's king. And so as we look here, what is the nature of the kingdom? Sometimes I don't know if we truly grasp, believe, and hold on to the kingdom of Jesus, which is here in a spiritual way. Amen? Do we hold on to that kingdom as we should? Do we recognize that Jesus is at work and every promise that God the Father has promised is being fulfilled and amen in Jesus Christ, even as the world around us seems to be a dumpster fire? Yes. We know that he is, and that I don't have to fear the fool who's the atheist. I don't have to fear tyrannical governments. I don't have to fear evil. I don't have to fear lies. I don't have to fear suffering. I don't have to fear pain. I don't have to fear hardship. Not that any of that's a good time. But what is the nature of Christ's kingdom? If you were looking forward and journeying to a kingdom, and you had a rough journey ahead of you to walk through, if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, read it. It's very symbolic, but it's talking about, the symbolism is talking about that journey of a character called Christian to that eternal destination, and as he walks through life. As we go through that journey to that celestial city, right? What is it going to be like? Wouldn't it help you through a hard journey if you knew what you were journeying to? Why do football teams, as we started football season, why do they work so hard? Because they all want to win the what? The trophy or the Super Bowl or the college national championship or something. Or maybe the Olympics just finished. All those people want to win something. They're journeying towards something. They're not doing what they're doing for naught. And do sometimes we as churches and Christians, do we sometimes forget what we're journeying for and to? Because sometimes it's just all we talk about is a get out of hell free card, right? Well, and that's great. We want to avoid the wrath of God. Amen. But it's not just that. More so, we're saved to something, aren't we? Man, this is all going to something. God is doing everything and it's all unfolding the way it is because it's going to end up the greatest of all possible realities. Amen? So he says something here. Judah and Israel, as many as the sand by the sea, and that's how they had multiplied. They ate and they drank and they were happy. And we related that last week to Solomon's officials and his government and the need for such within the church. But now we transition over to Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. But the influence was over the known world, as we hear throughout this passage. And look what it says there at the end. They brought, verse 21, they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Sometimes we live in this, we're very individualistic as Americans, as you hear me say a lot, and we don't have a king, and we don't like to hear that, and I don't either, and you know, we have a president, and we vote, and the people have the power, and we're Baptists, so the power's invested in the congregation and all that. But you know, we need to not think that carries over to what God is doing. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not you or me. And God the Father, the Godhead, is over all things, all the universe. Unless we forget, I don't care what you think about what's going on in the world today, it says all brought tribute to Solomon, God's king. We know that there was a journey with David and that kingship, which you could almost liken as a shadow of what the church is now. But one day, when Jesus consummates the kingdom, we get a glimpse of through Solomon here. See, he had promised as they were delivered from bondage, they were going to journey, and there was going to come a time in this land of milk and honey where they were had rest on all sides, weren't they? It told of this time of just peace and joy and happiness. And it's represented here by Solomon and what he did in him. It's a shadow of what is to come. And I want to start out with Jesus is not just our Savior. This is a problem in a lot of church circles today. Jesus isn't just our Savior. He is the King. He is the Lord God. And they brought tribute and served the King. And last week I talked about that a little bit and about how we all serve Jesus. But his yoke is light, he says, don't we? He deserves it. He is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. He's not, even Solomon in all his wisdom falls way short of Jesus Christ, as we will hear as his life goes on. But in Philippians 2:10, it says something to us, doesn't it? And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of the Father. Let's back up to 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every person, saved and not saved, one day will kneel before Jesus Christ. Yes. He is the King. That's great to hear. You don't serve a king that is just hoping it's going to be all right. I hope I can get Michael to cooperate. I hope I can get this to do this. I hope this person wins president. I hope this is that. You know, I know from studying the Bible that all things, even who sits on the thrones of the world, is because God has decreed it. And there were times in the life of Israel that they were blessed with godly leaders, but even when they got bad ones and the nations around them persecuted them, it says because God was judging them, didn't he? We need to remember that as we go through the things we go through. We may be blessed, and we also, no matter who's up there, I know that it may be the judgment of God, and praise God to him. Amen. But every knee will bow, either in gratitude or in judgment. And so we need to hear that Solomon was that everyone was bringing tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life, and Jesus will be served for all of eternity. Verse 22, Solomon's provision. And it tells us of what he had. And you know what this is communicating to us? The Bible's telling us, and what would have signaled to the readers of that time is this unimaginable wealth, is what this would have sounded like to them. Unimaginable wealth that for one day, this 30 cores of fine flour, which was about 6 bushels or 220 liters, 30 of fine flour, 60 of meal, 10 oxen, fat oxen, 20 cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. The tremendous wealth. Do you think that wealth is a problem for God? The nature of God's kingdom is He is King. The nature of God's provision in His kingdom is that Proverbs chapter 50 verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. It's all His. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have because God is not able. If there's something that I don't have, I know I have what God would want me to have. Or that aligns with my obedience and the blessing from that obedience and so forth. God has all things. And isn't that a kingdom to look forward to? Amen? Y'all look excited about this kingdom. Well, when you're getting beat down this week, remember back on this, okay? His provision and wealth is tremendous. How about dominion? Verse 24 says, for he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tipshah to Gaza, over all the kings of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. The nature of the kingdom. Every knee will bow. Unimaginable provision and wealth. And he has unlimited dominion, doesn't he? Unlimited dominion. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus Christ has all authority. And I don't know if you get this, but how you look at these things matters on how you're going to live out your Christian life. Is Jesus King of your life? He is. But are you kneeling the way you should? Do you recognize that I have exactly what God would want me to have? I don't need to be discontent or malcontent or a complainer. Do I recognize that he has dominion over all? I don't have to fear governments. I don't have to. Why do you think Daniel was able to live in Babylon like he was? Daniel lived in a foreign government as a slave, and he rose up to only the king was over him. And look at the influence he had. Why? By living for God. Now, does that mean everything was always hunky-dory? No, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got thrown in the fiery furnace. Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. There was opposition, wasn't there? But Daniel knew what? The Lord God has dominion over his kingdom. And verse 25 said, and Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You know, a lot of things are said about heaven and the kingdom and what we're looking forward to. I do want you to listen to this today and about what the nature of God's kingdom is, because I think this is what undergirds our strength as Daniel had to live in this world we live in. Isaiah, starting with verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's what the angels are declaring. Let's hear more. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. I think that's what's hard for me to imagine. Because even when we think of peace, we know in Solomon's day, Solomon eventually thinks 700 wives or 1,000 women are a good idea. and his and false gods, and he strays. We often think that there's always an end to everything good, don't we? We have a saying, all good things must come to an end. I think it's embedded in us. But no, not in Jesus Christ. The angels declared on that Christmas morning, there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Amen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We talk a lot in churches about, sometimes we can be unbalanced. We rightfully talk about the means by which God does things. For example, we'll say that people need to make a decision for Christ. And that is a means of God, that he brings people to faith through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that they turn in repentance and faith to him, don't they? But sometimes I don't like the fact that people call it a decision. And it is, but I guess my problem with it is it's a real poor descriptor of what you're actually making a choice between. We say that as if it's a choice of two great alternatives or something. Well, you either kneel before the king or you have eternal separation, which is described as torment and suffering and loneliness. Separation. If it's this bad on this earth, what's hell going to be like? It's not a reality of alternatives. Every knee will bow, but some will kneel to go into everlasting life, and some will kneel to go into everlasting death. Does that sound like a choice or a decision anybody should make? Nobody's going to choose to go to hell, but they will, because they've not believed on the only begotten Son of God. That's the nature of the kingdom. That's the wonder and the beauty. But that's the terms of God. There will be no end to his peace, but every knee will bow. You must be right with Jesus Christ. And the works and the obedience and all those things flow from that. Second thing is the kingdom citizens. Going back to verse 25, and they lived in safety from Dan to Beersheba, every man under his vine and his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. That speaks to that security, doesn't it? That they had safety to every extent. And how long's the duration for the life of the king? Now, in Solomon's case, we know Solomon eventually had to die. But praise God, our Savior is the one who has risen and who lives forevermore. Amen? So for the citizens of Christ's kingdom, we absolutely have security. We were talking on Wednesday night one time, and we started talking about money and financial things. And I can't remember who said it, but somebody said, you get a certain security from your bank account or from these things. You know, you feel vulnerable if you don't have money in the bank or food in your cupboard or that type thing. But can you, and maybe I think a lot of people live in fear today, and the fear mongering on the news and all those things that happen. But for Christians, we know that we can have security and peace, don't we? Now, I know, praise God, I look forward to when that is consummated. But we enjoy it to a great measure today. That's what we see in Daniel. That's what we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what we see in Job. That's what we see in Joseph. That's what we see in Ruth, isn't it? Amen. We see that ability to say, I have no fear of the things that are around me, because I am what? I'm a citizen of that king that we just heard about, of his kingdom. Verse 26. So then it goes to tell us how many stalls of horses and chariots he had and how many horsemen. What is that? What is God trying to tell us there? He's telling us about the strength of the kingdom. The kingdom, there was none to oppose the strength of Solomon and into an unimaginably, infinitely greater aspect. None will oppose Jesus Christ. I want to read Revelation. It may be behind me here if you want to turn to it. And I want to read 9 through, I think, 21. There are none to oppose him. I understand The unbalanced view sometimes we give of Jesus, that we paint him as this little skinny guy holding a lamb that looks like he needs a cheeseburger or five, right? And we paint him weak, and we're trying to paint him in humility, aren't we? We're trying to paint him in the likeness of kindness. But I'm afraid sometimes that the church neglects to also neglect what he appeared to John on the island of Patmos, where his hair was wool. And it talks about the eyes and the fire and the light, the voice of thunder and all this that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, don't we? I mentioned last week about some of the stupid and silly blasphemous things that people say anymore when they align Jesus with sin of our culture, as if Jesus is some type of aligned with what the world's doing. And it's so wrong. Do you want to know who Jesus is? He is of unimaginable compassion and grace. But for those who will not heed, and this is a wonderful, victorious thing I'm about to read, but it is a very spooky thing if you're not in him. Revelation 19:11 says, "Then I saw heaven opened." We're speaking to the strength. "And behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty." Jesus isn't what I proclaimed last week. He was not. He is not aligned with the evil of this world. And do you know what treading the winepress means? That's where they put the grapes and they turn the wheel and it just ground and it ground and smashed those grapes to squeeze out every drop of juice, didn't it? And he's treading the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Verse 16. "On his robe and on his thigh he has written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come and gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with the armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who is in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." This isn't, don't worry about computer chips and tattoos and all this nonsense. To take the mark on your forehead is to mentally assent to the things that are evil. And to take the mark on your hand is to obey those things. And there are many people who are making war against Jesus Christ, carrying the mark and the symbol on their head and their forehead, and they believe and act out things of evil that are contrary to Jesus Christ. That is the Antichrist. It's not some figure that I was asked recently, which political figure was the Antichrist. No, it's the ones who are opposed to the Word of God and the commands of Jesus Christ. And it says this, "These two," talking about the false prophet and the beast, "were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds gorged with their flesh." Don't sound like your happy flannel board Sunday school lesson, does it? This is the strength of Jesus Christ. As Solomon had all this at his disposal. We even heard it when he was on earth before Pilate. that he could have called legions of angels. And the scene that you just heard could have played out. But we would all be lost. And so would all of mankind. You know, there's good news and bad news here. The good news is, it's not hard. Believe upon Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth. Believe that he is raised and you will be saved. But if you refuse that, you cannot oppose him. Nobody can. But let's go on to 27 so that you don't go away. Because verse 27 says, "And those officers supplied provisions for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table, each one in his month. They let nothing be lacking." There is nothing in this world that I need more than I need Jesus and what he provides. There's nothing this world can give me to surpass the blessing and the riches of God. That one day, the very thing that people have probably over history held the most valuable, gold, will be used as pavement. His generosity cannot be measured, can it? They had nothing lacking. This we could liken to the marriage feast of the Lamb, can't we? We were all who were in him will one day sit, and we will fellowship, and we will know closeness and relationship with one another and with God like we can't imagine. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing lacking. But this isn't nothing lacking just to flourish, but to what? But to serve, wasn't it? Because we go into verse 28, "Barley also and straw for the horses and swift steeds they brought to the place where it was required, each according to his duty." You know, being in one day when we're in that consummated kingdom of God, it's not going to be like the cartoons, Bugs Bunny, Elmer Fudd on a Sylvester the cat on a cloud stroking a harp. It's about living in relationship with our Maker and with one another, glorifying him, exploring all that he has made. Amen. A new heavens and a new earth. So we have nothing lacking, not to be fat and lazy, to be stewards and enjoyers of all that he has made and has commanded. Because our second point is that in Christ's kingdom, for the citizens of Jesus Christ, nothing is lacking. Right? That's the nature of his kingdom. This is what it is for the citizens of his kingdom. And third and finally, real quick, we have these final comments about the king. Verse 29, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore." Do you think Jesus has wisdom beyond measure? Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love." It's what we should be. "To reach," listen to me, this is what my sermon's about, "to reach all the riches of full assurance." That's what this message is about and what he tells us about Solomon. "All the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All treasure, all knowledge is hidden in Jesus Christ. Wisdom beyond what we can believe. In verses 30 through 31, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and of all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men. Wiser than, and it lists off a bunch, don't it?
Yes.
Wiser than Egypt. Often we study these ancient cultures and marvel at some of their wisdom, don't we? But he is greater than any man or men or nation or culture. I mean, our wisdom is just not measurable compared to his. As a second is to all of eternity, his wisdom is to ours. Isn't it? He spoke of 3,000 proverbs, songs, trees, cedars, hyssop, beasts, birds, reptiles, and fish. His words are wisdom, isn't it? Every week for a while, every Sunday, we've been reading from the Proverbs. A lot written by Solomon. And we hear the wisdom of the Word of God and what's important and what real riches are and what they are not and what's wise speech and what is not. We also have the wisdom of God's Word in the songs, don't we? Of the Psalms and so forth. But then, so we hear Proverbs. Solomon spoke Proverbs. We have those written as the Word of God. Psalms, we have many of the Psalms of David and so forth. But he also spoke of creation. Do you find that interesting? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. Proverbs 8, 22. And the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. And what's being talked about here is wisdom. I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. And when there was no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth and its fields of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, and he marked out the fountains of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was his daily delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in the habited world and delighting in the children of man. See, Solomon in wisdom was speaking about the creation because the creation declares God. Romans chapter 1 says that the creation declares even his eternal Godhead and power so that they were without excuse. And it's the greatest foolishness of man that scientists and doctors and these so-called atheists can look at biology and science and come away with it and say there is no God. And that's why the Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God, because the creation itself declares a being, a self-existent being outside this realm of creation. This is beyond our comprehension. That is the God we serve. That's his words of wisdom. Matthew 12, 42, I hear the yawns. We're almost there. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So it says there'll come a day of judgment where the queen of Sheba was going to stand up and condemn those who had witnessed and saw Jesus and saw his miracles and was going to condemn it. And why does it say? Because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. Guess who's in more trouble than the people that were there when Jesus walked the earth? Us. And when I say us, this world, today. Why? We've got 2,000 years of the teaching of the church. We have the completed scripture and it's preaching every Sunday for several thousand years now. People have no excuse. They have no excuse. And finally, we have the wonder of how great Solomon was, but how infinitely greater Jesus Christ is. And all the nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom. You know, one day every knee's going to bow. And you know what's funny about that? They're all going to bow, and some of them think, well, that's fine. I'll bow in defiance, and I'll go into hell shaking my fist. No, you won't. Every knee will bow, and it'll just be like this description of these kings. You will bow because he's the king, and you will go into hell knowing it is just. Romans 8, we got two verses to read, and we're done. Romans 8, or 11, 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's also read Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. And I want you to go away with this. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over why I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen. We hear the picture and the nature of the kingdom, the citizens of the kingdom, and we hear about the king. Amen. Solomon was but an imperfect shadow, but what we hear about, what we should be encouraged as we get up every day to serve Jesus Christ, is what we are to do with this knowledge and wisdom. That's what it's telling us. What are we to do? Why does he tell people this? To encourage them to continue on. Repent, believe, trust, obey, serve, work, look forward, build, and grow. Amen? We're going to sing. I'd ask you, as you are able, to stand. We're going to turn to hymn number 423, I Need Thee Every Hour. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you can trust him today. This isn't magic time, but it is an opportunity. You have an opportunity now. You'll have an opportunity after service. You may have an opportunity this week. And then again, you may not, as we sing. Hymn number 423. Most gracious Heavenly Father, may we get a vision of what your kingdom really is. The nature of that kingdom, what it means to be a citizen of that kingdom. And may we never lose sight of the King. Amen. Father, as we do this, may we walk in your ways. May we be used of your means. That we see people come to you. The greatest miracle of all, the salvation of souls. That we may make a difference in our area, our state, our nation, and our world. Father, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.